Scripture reading from today will be from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that today you would give us ears to hear the message you've been speaking from the beginning. Give us a heart and a desire to be molded and shaped by you. We pray that you would be glorified and that Lord, we would have a new understanding of what you're calling for us as a church is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so before I start today, I just want to do a quick quiz. What is our theme for this year? Very good. Okay, here we go. We need some work on this. It's making Christ known. All right, making Christ known. Can you all do that with me? All right, thank you. So it is making Christ known. And, you know, this is very important. So what I want to be doing, and I just want to warn you, today's going to be a bit of a marathon, but I think everyone here is very clever, very smart, so you're going to stay with me. But today's going to be a very important message. In fact, I'd almost venture to say this might be one of the most important messages of the year, but it will be a little challenging, so just be ready for it. But why I think it's important is, I don't know, has anyone ever been in a job where you're doing like these really small things every day, and you're just wondering, like, what is this all adding up to? Why am I doing this? And you just kind of want to quit because you feel like it doesn't add up to anything. Have you ever had that feeling? Or have you ever been maybe going to church and you're thinking, like, why am I here today? You know, it was quite an effort to wake up this morning, you know, to be here and to be present, you know, to actually, like, wash my hair for once, you know, to do all of these things. You know, I'm looking at you, some of you younger folks. No, but I'm just kidding. Anyways. But you're here, and you're wondering, why do I do this week in, week out? And a lot of times we burn out. Maybe some of you have been very faithful in helping out in the church, but you're starting to feel like, why am I doing all of this? And a lot of the reasons we come across with those feelings is because we have forgotten the big picture. We have forgotten, why are we doing this? And so today, I am going to bring us back to the big picture. Indeed, I am going to show you what we're supposed to be doing from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to go through the entire Bible today to show you as big a picture as possible. And we're going to try and get it done in time that we can have, like, Korean barbecue beef at the end. Okay? So, you know, this is a very ambitious task. Are you guys ready for this? Okay. All right. Good. What I want to kind of say today is, as succinctly as possible, is that God has a mission, and his mission is our mission, okay? God's mission and our mission are the one thing. And basically what this mission is that he wants to have people of his own, people that love him, and those people will love him back. That is his big mission. And I'm going to show you that this is a very consistent mission all throughout the Bible. And I hope, and I know this is something I do with my discipleship group, and I usually have more time to talk about this, but I'm going to just run through this. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask me. I also have like an insert here. You can write notes. We're going to be going through a lot of scriptures today. So feel free to write notes about this. If you have any questions, you can talk to me. You can also, this should be recorded. So further on, you can listen to it again for reference. But I think this is a very key message. In fact, I know many mission organizations, they actually go through something like this. Well, one of them, and when I went through this once, my mind was blown. I did not know that actually there is something going on in the Bible. Sometimes I'd read the Bible. I'm going through it right now. And I just finished Judges, and Ruth, and now I'm in Samuel. And sometimes when you're just reading it verse by verse, you're wondering, what's the big picture? And I hope this can kind of give you a big picture of what's going on. And so we're going to actually go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And already people are thinking, this is going to be a long sermon. We're starting in the beginning. But let me tell you something that's very interesting about this. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so from this verse, we see a couple of very important things that lay the foundation of what I'm going to talk about. So the first thing, that God made us in his image. And what does his image look like? It basically looks like this. It looks like male and female. It's not just male. It's not just female. Basically, God created us for relationship. You see, I don't know if you read later in Genesis, but it says, you know, it is not good for Adam to be alone. And if you look in the original Hebrew, Adam means humanity. It's not good for humanity to be alone because that's not how I created them. I created them to be a people. And you see, the first fundamental thing I want to get across in Genesis is this. God did not create because he just had nothing to do. He was bored. God created because he is love. And love is, the only way love makes sense is that you share it. You have relationship. We bring children into the world to have relationship with them because we love them. I hope, right? I know sometimes parents, you're thinking, sometimes kids, you really test me. But this is what we are here for. This is what God has done. God out of love brought us into this world to be in relationship with him. And what he wanted to do is that he wanted us all to fill the earth. Why is that? We would fill the earth so that we would spread that image of God's love over all the earth. And you see, this is the great mandate. You see, everyone in this room, even though you might not think they're very impressive, they are amazing because all of you here reflect the love and the glory of God. And what God's desire is to fill the earth as much as possible with that love, with that relationship, with that desire. See, this is the big picture. From the beginning, God has wanted to fill the earth with his love, with the image and the glory of his love. And all of you are included in that. But what do we read? We read that the goal gets quickly sidetracked by Adam and Eve. They choose, rather than doing, you know, God's will, they choose their own independence. They choose to do things their way. They don't want to do it with God in relationship with God. They want to do their own thing. And as a result, they start bickering with each other. You know, Adam and Eve, they start saying, you did it, you did it. And then you see it with their kids. And then the first murder starts. The ultimate example of the exact opposite of making relationship, ending life. And we read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 3 to 4. We read about these people in this place called Babel. And they all wanted to make this big tower. Rather than going out, they decided to all stay together. And they said, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Which was exactly what God was trying to do. But they didn't want to do that. And what do we read next in verse 8 to 9? The Lord scatters them. He says, okay, look, you guys don't want to stick around, then I'm going to do it for you. And they stopped building the city. That is why the place was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. For there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. You see, God is not very interested in people just kind of hanging out all to themselves and just doing it for themselves. He likes it to spread us out. Because he wants as many people as possible to share in his love. But every time we just want to kind of stay in our own little comfort zones, we are becoming Babel again. And God's going to have to figure out a way to come in the midst of us and scatter us. Because we're not doing our original mission. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. Because what is God's original mission? He is not looking at just one people. He is looking at many different kinds of people. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6 says this, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. What is this great reward? Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. And so basically, I don't know if you know the story about Abram, but he's this very old man. He has no kids. And here is God saying to him, look, Abram, I'm going to be your wonderful reward. And he's like, God, I don't have a reward. I don't have any kids. And if you know in that time, having inheritance, having children is everything. And he has none. And God promises this. He says, you know what? It's not going to come from a servant, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him his righteousness. And basically what God said to Abraham is like, look, I am your God, and I am interested in making you the father of many nations. You see, this is very consistent with Genesis chapter 1. Once again, God is saying, Abram, I'm not here to build up your own family. I want to give you a family that will span the nations. Look up at the stars. You can't count them. That's how much your offspring will be, because that's my mission. That is my goal, to raise up people who reflect my image of love and relationship unto all the earth. God wants to make a people of his own over all the earth. And indeed, we think, okay, well, maybe God forgot about this mission, but he's very consistent. Exodus chapter 6. And we are going to go a little faster after this. I know people are thinking, is he going to go through every six, well, all 66 books? Maybe I should. Anyways, Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, it says that God is going to free the Hebrew slaves with the understanding that he is doing this because he wants to make them a people for himself. Why did God free those Egyptians? He said, I'm doing this so that you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will take you as my own people. You see, a lot of people, we kind of come to God and think, we're asking God for all of this wonderful things. God, bless me. God, you know, give me peace. Help me out with this and that. And we kind of come to God like the divine bubblegum machine, which I call it. But a lot of what God is trying to do is he is here to deliver you and to save you. He is here to bless you, yes, but he is doing that because he wants a people of his own. And right again, right back to Genesis chapter 1. Why is he doing this? Because he is seeking as many people as possible to come to him. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 to 34. You see, this is written in a time where God's people were constantly unfaithful to God's promises. So they were handed over to their enemies, and they even faced exile. It was a time of total disappointment and discouragement. They lost all of their political power, their religious power. They just looked like fools to the nations. Can you imagine the promise of Abraham? This must sound really dumb. You know, it just seems like it's mocking. God does not follow through. But you see, people had forgotten. The reason why they were felt so discouraged and abandoned was because they had forgot God. God had kept on pleading with them. If you read through the prophets, over and over again, God kept sending servants who kept telling the people of God, look, if you keep living your own way, if you keep living lives without justice, if you keep living like there is no God, I am a just and loving God. How can I just turn my eye to that? How can I just turn my eye to all the people that you're oppressing? It's got to stop. And I'm warning you, even though I love you people, I will shut you down if you keep going this way. And sure enough, they were cast into exile. And you can imagine the discouragement. But God never forgot, even in this time of rebellion, even in this time of total discouragement, he still did not forget his promise and his mission. His promise was to make a new covenant with his people. That's not just about keeping rules, but he will give them a new heart. He will give them a promise that God will actually not just change their attitudes, but like change their very hearts, so that they will be able to follow God. Because it's pretty clear that they're not very good at following the rules and the law that God gave them. So God will now give them a new law, but not written on stone or in tablets to do this or that, but it'll be written on their hearts through a new spirit. And at this time, people have no idea what this means. We read this and they're kind of hearing this. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You see that language again? It's right there. God is still interested in being their God and looking for a people of his own. And how is he going to do that? No longer will they teach their neighbor or one another to say, know the Lord, because they will all know me from least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sins no more. And there is a promise. Even though we are so messed up in our sin and our selfishness and our rebellion from God, God is promising forgiveness, restoration. He is promising that he will take us all back in to be his people. But the people in Jeremiah didn't really fully understand how this is going to happen. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29, we see the glimpse of God's promises happening, but still, we're not sure. Afterward, God is going to do something. He's going to pour out his spirit on all people. And that sons and daughters, so not just males, okay, which were the people of power and influence, but women and men will be people who will be able to speak on God's behalf. Not just special people. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. It won't matter what your background is. All of us will be able to see what God wants and be able to respond to it. Even on servants, people with no rights, they will see the Spirit of God. There is a promise that God is going to bless us all, not just as we read in the Old Testament, just a couple of people, but all of us, so that we'd all become God's people together. And so, we read in the Old Testament, things go quiet for a while, until one day, this baby is born in Bethlehem with the news that this promise is going to be fulfilled. In my presence, he reads after reading the scripture once, he says, in hearing this, in me reading this, the scripture is fulfilled. I am here. And no one understood. But basically, Jesus Christ came to this earth as the promise that a new kingdom has come. And this kingdom is to get us back on track with that original Genesis 1 vision, to make a people for himself. And when we heard it, we didn't like it, and we persecuted and we even killed the very one that God chose to bring in this kingdom. But as he was dying, he said to them all, he said, you know what, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And the way that we get in to become a people for God is that we acknowledge we have not been on track with this mission. We have cared more about ourselves than God and our neighbor. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he said, I forgive you. Come back to the family. And when he rose again, he said, not even death can stop this kingdom. I'm inviting you into this kingdom. Will you follow me and my purposes? I'm not here to be your divine bubblegum machine. I am here to invite you, to recruit you into what I've been trying to do all along, is to make a people of my own. And so after the resurrection, Christ stayed with them for 40 days and he taught them. But he told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came to them with power. And that power would enable them to be witnesses for God, to talk about this mission of God over all the world. And as the disciples were gathering in one place, the Holy Spirit fell upon these first Christians, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the Bible said. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want to bring attention to this. a lot of folks think when they read that, they're thinking that speaking in tongues, what is that? Was that some kind of like just babbling and such? No, the real amazing thing is that what they're talking about is they were speaking in other languages. If you read this passage, and I encourage you to later, it's not a really great piece of prose. It's really strange. And they were speaking other tongues. And then one of them says, how strange that, you know, I can hear everyone in a different tongue speaking our language. We have blah, blah, blah from Parthians, from Medes, you know, Arabs, Greeks. And, you know, he starts listing all of these countries. And you're just thinking, like, that's a really long-winded guy. Why is he listing all of these countries? You see, the writer of Acts is very, very intentional about that. He's trying to say, don't you see, this has not just fallen on Jewish people. This has fallen on all the nations, all these languages, all these cultures, and we're all understanding each other. You see, long time ago, as I just kind of shared with you a couple of minutes ago about Babel, God struck them with different languages so that they would divide. And now that the Holy Spirit has come upon them, the curse of Babel is now reversed. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your language, your culture, you're rich, you're poor. All of us, when the Holy Spirit hits us, we all speak the same language. We're back on track. Genesis chapter 1, to go out into the earth and fill it with the image of God's love, compassion, and his relationship. And if we look here, verse, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. You see that? Every nation. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't those who are speaking Galileans? And you see, he lists all of these countries. How is it that we hear all of these people, verse 11, right, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue? Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And at that moment, Peter stands up and he says, I'll tell you what it means. And he went, just like I did, from the beginning of the Old Testament scriptures, and he just put it all together. And he said, don't you see? This is what God has been promising all along. Why are you guys surprised? He is very consistent. God is on track. You see, time and time again, our selfishness and our sin keeps trying to like derail God's movement. But God just seems to be a lot more creative than us. He keeps finding ways to bring us back on track of his mission to bring his people together. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10 that we read today. You see, this Holy Spirit gathering people together, that's the beginning of the church. You see, the church was not just a bunch of people like, oh, hey, let's form a club. You like Jesus? I like Jesus. Let's just do the Jesus I like club, you know? Jesus, yeah, let's just talk about Jesus. That's great. No, you see, the church came together in this very intentional way. The church began when the Holy Spirit started uniting really different people together. And the church is now going to go forward in that original promise of God to be his people in all of the earth. They are called to declare the light of God in a world of darkness with the hope that all may come into the people of God. Because you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to go through a couple of those phrases. What do those mean for us as CCC on 5th and I? What does that look like? See, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Are you not amazed by just the language, how consistent this has been? I have just gone from Genesis to 1 Peter, and we're still hearing this amazing phrase, to be the people of God. Before, you were all scattered, but the whole thing is God doesn't want his children all scattered. He brought you into the world that you would be a family together. But not this kind of closed, insular family. Like, I don't know if you've been growing up. Have you seen some of those families? You're like, you know, who don't want to invite anyone over to dinner. They just do everything on their own. That's not how God's family is. He has a very big door. He is very interested in inviting the whole block. Not just the whole block, but maybe the whole city. Not just the whole city, but the nations. God wants everyone coming into this place. And you see, as I said before, God's mission is our mission. You see, a lot of people, they come to God and they think, God, forgive me of my sins. And they're like, what next? And you know, what's sad is we teach a lot of churches, there is nothing next. Just get forgiven and then you get to heaven and then that's pretty good. No, no, no. That is not being Christian. You were forgiven so that you could join a new people. And now you have a new mission in life. And this new mission is to join what God's mission is. And you can see he's been very consistent all along to make a people of his own. So consistent that now I have even gotten to Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22. I have gone from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And what do we read here? This is the last thing. This is the last times. And then the angel showed John the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Just stop there. You know, John wrote in a time of persecution, and so he couldn't really write straightforward because he'd be, you know, he'd get in a lot of trouble. So he had to kind of speak in like symbolic, metaphorical language. Nowadays, a lot of people love to kind of be very spooky, wooky, like superstitious about what does this mean? What does that mean? But basically, Revelation, the whole point of Revelation was written for people who were very discouraged, who were even despairing of life, who were wondering, can I follow Jesus in difficult times? And what John did in this letter, as best as he could, was to write, look, in the end, God prevails. Trust in God, even in difficult times. And that is why we read here that there is this water of life, as clear as crystal. And the word crystal, and we read about how the sea has been turned to glass. Back then, they looked at the sea as this place of chaos and of darkness. And basically, God has turned it to glass. He has calmed our chaos. He has brought things to an end. And what we read here is that God has now planted something new, a new tree. And if you're Jewish, you're immediately thinking, wow, he's coming back to Genesis chapter 1, the Garden of Eden. But he's saying now, that the trees here are not just for a couple of people, just Adam and Eve. It is for, these leaves are for the healing of what? Of the nations. You see, it's not just going back to Garden of Eden. It's like kind of Garden of Eden version 2. It's an upgrade. God is doing something new. And basically, this garden is now open to all the nations. That all of us come together and we are healed together by God. We are loved together by God. No longer will there be any curse of sin. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. You see, before when we talk about the city, we're thinking about Jerusalem. But now, Jerusalem was like long gone by now for the temple. It was torn down. But now a new city comes, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? We don't need the sun anymore because God will be our sun. We won't need anything because God will be our God. And we'll be his people. And you see, that's what God is trying to get to from beginning to end. And so what I want to challenge us in this year, where we talk about making Christ known. You see, God's mission is to make a people for himself. And you know, sometimes we get really caught up in the week-to-week duties of church, week-to-week duties of our lives, of our jobs, and our families. And we have forgotten the big picture, that God is definitely on a mission, and he has not wavered from it. I hope I showed you. I can even throw a lot more verses at you, but for sake of time, I can't. But the fact is, he is including you that in that mission. You see, I know many of us might think we have some really exceptional servants in our church who have given their life to be missionaries, and we look at them and we're amazed at them. And we think, wow, That's amazing that they're missionaries. But the reality is they are only doing what God has been doing all along. And it is not like their calling is any different than yours. Maybe you don't have to go across the world to do your mission, but you are called to mission. You are called to God's mission. That we form a people within this church. You know, I'll be very honest, not everyone who attends on Sundays is part of God's people yet. Many have come and do not really understand the big picture of what God is trying to do. And he is inviting all of you, whether you know lots about God or not, to come into this mission. Why are we doing the work for the building? Why are we doing the work in a Sunday school? Why am I preaching every week? Because I am trying to get towards this final vision that God has given me in his word. This is what we're all about. This is what CCC is all about. This is not the optional. Maybe that's a calling for some other churches. They're very mission-minded. You know, they're very outreach-minded. This is not like kind of an optional thing for optional churches. This is our thing. You know what? Making Christ known might be the message for 2011, but I'll tell you, this is the message for the rest of our lives. This is what we're about. And so I know 75 years ago, the reason why CCC was formed was because no one was reaching out to the Chinese community. I mean, they were a minority of the minorities in D.C. And so this community formed. And as a purpose of outreach, not just for the sake of like helping out our family relatives, out of the sake of outreach, we formed a Cantonese ministry because we wanted to be relevant to how the community was developing. And then we saw that Mandarin-speaking folks were coming in. So we started a Mandarin fellowship. You know, we look at these translations and we get frustrated and we get inconvenienced, but all of this is a part of God's mission. And so I want to encourage you, let us stay faithful to the founding fathers of this church, but more importantly, the founding, capital F, Father, our founding God. Let us stay faithful to his mission. Let's stay on it. You know, this year, I really want to kind of challenge us to not be the Tower of Babel, to kind of stay where it's comfortable, stay with the people who are like us, but to go out, to step where we have not stepped, that we may be faithful to God's mission and to our mission. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazed by your word, that, Lord, you are asking us to share our faith, not just for the sake of advertising for God, but you are asking us to share our faith so that we may take part in the greater mission that you are doing. Lord, teach us what it means to be your people and to go forward in your mission. We can only do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Work in us, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.